All right, we'll ask the Lord to help us. Lord, we do appreciate, as has been said this morning, all your wonderful goodness to us, Lord. We are thankful. Thankful that you watch over the details of our lives. And so many times, Lord, you have delivered us. And yet we know your love is the same and that all things are working together for good because your word cannot be broken. We pray, Lord, for those that are being instructed, the younger ones, and for all of us here, that no one will leave without getting something from Jesus. Everyone, Lord, we pray in his name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Okay, Revelation 21, 1 through 8. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Now, I know that this is known to all of you, but let me say it again because I find people still do not understand. We know the Lord Jesus will come, hopefully in our lifetime, soon in any case. Then there will be 1,000 years of Christ's reign on this earth. Then this earth and the outer space as we know it will vanish in a great explosion. And then there will come into view a new earth and a new sky. So I hope everyone is clear on that. I find it's such confusion on that. It's really a very simple thing. First the Lord comes, rules over this earth. Then this earth and the sky pass away. Then there's a new earth and a new sky. And then the new Jerusalem comes down. So it's not all that complicated at all. I like what Brother Mumford said, that it's good that the Bible has a happy ending. And you know, it is good for us to know that this shall come to pass. It doesn't matter whether, you know, what all is going on now, political upheavals and everything. But this is what's going to happen. And God is telling us here what is of value to him, what he's going to do. This is God's. That's why he says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, because he began the heaven and the earth in Genesis. Then here he says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. So it came full cycle. And God says, what I started, I'm going to finish. Well, you don't have to wonder, you know, is the devil going to win or what's going to happen? This is what's going to happen. I mean, this is where God is going. And it seems when we see all the things happening, it's so confusing, we think he'll never get there. Well, he'll get there. Whatever God starts, he finishes. What he starts in your life, he'll finish. If you let him. He's a good finisher. We know he's a good starter, but he's also a good finisher. And what he began in your life and mine, he will finish. If we don't get off the bus, just do what he says, he'll do a good job. Now, it says a new heaven and a new earth. The modern translations say sky, and that's undoubtedly. The problem is in the Greek lexicon, you can't tell from the word whether it's the spirit heaven or whether it's the sky. It's the same word. But I tell you, it's a sky. It's a new sky. There's not a new spirit world. There's a new sky. And I think it'll be beautiful. We see a sunset, and it's amazing. Doesn't it amaze you what God can do with a little water vapor and the sun shining on it and the colors we see at a sunrise or a sunset? But it could be improved greatly. The clouds could be all different colors, and there shall be greatly improved sky. We won't need the sun and the stars. We won't need them because the light will be like it was in the first 3 days of creation when there was no sun. There was light. There will be light will come out from God himself. And the sky will be something to see. And I think at times there will be no night there, it says, but people need a chance to rest and reflect. So as I picture it, there will be times when the whole sky kind of turns a orange, maybe dark brown, some blue, some red, and so that the light is somewhat diminished because the sky is solid now with color. And that's a time for people to rest and to think about what happened during the day. Wonderful things are coming. And this new earth, we know, will be very, very much larger than the present earth. And there will be no curse on it. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Hebrews 1 tells us that as a garment is rolled up and thrown in the hamper. But it gives you some idea of the greatness of God. Because we've all learned enough science to have some concept of the sizes and distances of the galaxies. There's probably more galaxies up there than there has been people ever born on the earth. So you can have your own galaxy. But a galaxy is a collection of millions, billions of stars. And some of them have their own planets. That's one galaxy. And our Milky Way galaxy, our sun is a medium-sized star in the Milky Way galaxy. Out of billions of stars, one galaxy. Now, if God can create all this with his word, just speak it into existence, and there isn't a scientist living who can speak one grain of sand into existence, he can remove it the same way. It's like he inhaled it. And then exhale a much more glorious universe and earth. And as Isaiah 9 tells us of the increase of his kingdom and of peace, there shall be no end. So what we're in now is kind of a prototype, first cut, because God's doing what's important. That is, he's working with people. See, things are not important. In America, we think things are the most important thing. They are not. People are. Because if you have a heavenly environment, but you don't have heavenly people in it, it's worse than if it were a bad environment, because at least in the bad environment, somebody might repent and get straightened out. But if you put unheavenly people, you know, gossiping, hating, fighting, lusting, everything, in a heavenly environment, you got a mess. So before God creates these, if God can create the universe like that, can you imagine what he could do if he really put his hand to it? It boggles the mind. So we have a wonderful eternity to look forward to. But the main thing is people. The main thing is you and me. Can you grasp why that is? Can you see that no matter how marvelous everything is, that it's vain if the people aren't heavenly? There's a young girl who's on CNN. Ruth Bennett's mother sent it to me. There's a video that shows this young girl is painting marvelous paintings of heaven. See, that's a distraction. That's not what God's after, is marvelous scene. God could create 10,000 heavens without even trying. But to get one human being to do his will is an awesome task. So things are not it, but mankind strives for a better environment. But God strives for better people. And since that requires change in us, we're not all that fond of the idea. The first heaven and the earth had passed away. Peter tells us it'll be with a great noise. And there was no longer any sea. Now, where I was brought up was overlooking Long Island Sound and the Atlantic Ocean. And I don't like the idea of there being no sea. I don't care for that at all. And so I think it's like where it says in Revelation 13, Antichrist comes up out of the sea. It's not talking about water. It's talking about, it's symbolic. These whole two chapters are symbolic. They're symbolic. And this is talking about the thing that is causes the problem today in our world, which is masses of people who can be influenced by a demagogue. That's the sea. And in God's new world, every individual will know God and be known of God. The individual will be of supreme importance. The person, the people, and their relationships. Not things. People. When we look at the Revelation 21 and 22, and we think, oh, a street of gold. And look at the foundations of the world. Why, if I had one of those precious stones, I could retire. I mean, this is marvelous. That isn't what people want. They think they do, but they don't. What people want is relationships. Now, we get a magazine called The Good Old Days, which I think, what kind of a bringing up did those people have? Oh, it's so great in the good old days. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't go back one day, and especially to my childhood, because it was one problem after another. I don't care whether it was in school or in the neighborhood or in our family or where it was one problem after another. Now, maybe that wasn't true of you. I noticed another thing. All the people that are writing in and giving their testimonies about the good old days, now listen, are from farms. There's not one of them from the suburbs. There's not one of them from the cities. It's the good old days. Back when Grandma and Grandpa were there and Grandma made cookies and we all went out in the freezing cold and my brother poured boiling water on the pump so we could pump up some water for the kitchen to bring in and put it in the reservoir in the wood stove. And then we had to go out and get wood. And then we had to clean the ashes out of the stove. And this is the good old days. And you've got diarrhea and it's the middle of the winter. You go out there to the four-holer with the Sears catalog and the newspapers. These are the good old days. But we have something in our mentality that wipes out the past. And it leaves what we call nostalgia. It leaves an illusion that somehow that was better. And we go through our life, you know, like that. And we live either in the future or the past. Did you ever notice that? Because the present is well nigh unbearable. Well, anyway, what we're seeing here in Revelation 21 and 22 is glitz. Is there a real city? I tend to think there is, but it's not important. What's important are what these things symbolize, what they're saying to us. I've marveled at, with all the things we would want to see inside that city, we're not shown anything about how the people live, houses, building, anything. It's just a wall. I thought, well, Lord, that's not very nice. We'd like to see in there. Well, I think the reason we can't is because God is, he just leaves us with these things. Says, if that's what you want as a street of gold, fine, you can have it. If you want fancy wall, fine, jasper, emeralds, take your pick, you know, go ahead. Until we get to know God. And we say, well, that, I don't want that. Walking on a street of gold, I don't even like walking on asphalt. Or concrete. I take decomposed granite. Just a path that people have walked on enough so that it's solid. I must be a country boy. That's my problem. I think when we get inside the walls, what we're going to find is people like in good old days. That's what people want. That's why they're selling the magazine. It's because people look at that and say, yeah. Oh, yeah, I remember. Wouldn't that be neat to have a clapboard house and wooden shingles, and a couple of dormers, and a good old dog out in front, a veranda that went across the front and down one side, and a couple of shade trees, and the kids out in front with their tricycles, and grandma on the swing on the front porch. Then, oh, if I could just get back there. I don't need my cell phone, and I don't even need a phone. I don't need a radio, television, computer, iPod, anything. Just give me grandma on the front porch. We don't know our own hearts. And I think that's what we're going to find when we get past, you know what the wall represents? What God is building in us. These foundations, you know, are all inorganic materials that are formed under tremendous heat and pressure in the earth. And that's what God is saying. I'm building in you a wall. I don't want any more rebellions. And the foundation of that wall has come from all this heat and pressure in your life. Because if Eve had had that, and the devil said what he did, she'd have said, goodbye, get thee hence. But see, she didn't have any wall. There was no wall around Eden. Satan had access to it. And what God is saying, that just isn't going to happen anymore. That's what the wall is telling us. Oh, but those precious stones, they're being formed in your personality. Faith. And what are the gates made from? Organic, isn't it? Coming from an oyster. And how is a pearl created in an oyster? Irritation. You have enough irritations, and you will be a door into the presence of the Lord for other people. So don't despise your irritations. It's forming a pearl in you. That's what God is telling us. But you see, we can't see it until we buy the truth. God hides himself. Verily, thou art a God that hideth thyself, O God of Israel. And so he doesn't say, just enter in and there's all, you know, the clapboard houses and the kids out in the street on their tricycles and the older kids are in school and Because they're coming from all over the world, you know, and they have to have learn English, don't they? Or else be real good at thought transference. And trees and everything. You say, well, that's just like what was in the good old days. Yeah, that's right. That's what you want. Oh, praise the Lord. So as we're looking at these two chapters, you must realize what God is telling us here is not about things. Things mean nothing to God. If you look out at the sky and consider the mass that's up there, you get the point. Things don't mean anything to God. Or what does mean something to God? People. That's what he died for. Not for civilization, for people. God so loved the world, not the spirit of the world, people. They are his children. He made them in his image. They are infinitely valuable to him. And let me say, the greatest goal that we have is love, joy, and peace. You may not think so. You may have your heart set on a 40-inch screen on your laptop. A collapsible screen on your laptop. But that you may say, oh, that will bring me joy. Just if I had that and a little thing I could wear on my key fob that had 300 terabytes of information, then I would be happy. Terabytes are out now. It's exabytes now. See, that's a 1.067, one exabyte, 1.067 gigabytes. That's a lot of memory. If I just had one exabyte, how happy I would be. I'd have love, joy, and peace. No, you wouldn't, because as sure as you were, you get a virus in it. It's always a virus. Everything we have in life has got a virus in it. Someone said there's a snake in every garden. I guess that's true. Well, anyway, what we want, regardless of the things that we think we want, what we're really after is love, joy, and peace. Those are the three highest things. Now I'm going to go a little deeper. You only get love, joy, and peace when you have the desires of your heart. If you don't have the desires of your heart, you will not have love, joy, and peace. You've got to have them. Now, God is in the desires business. Psalms 37 say, if we delight ourselves in the Lord, he shall give us the desires of our heart. Now, let me tell you one of the most important prayers you will ever pray. Say, God, take away from me the desires that are not of you, and give me the desires that are from you. In America today, our greatest desires usually lie in one of three realms. In the realms of sex, of the acquisition of more money than we need, or of power and preeminence of some kind. This is what drives American people. These are desires, and they don't bring love, joy, and peace. What they bring is war and violence. The American ideal, you see it in the TV, is some handsome guy comes in with his arm around his girlfriend, and then the other hand he's got an Uzi. That's our idea of love, joy, and peace. Well, you know why that is, dear ones? It's because we are animals. That's the way we were created. Try to get a sense of that. We won't be long in this animal existence. It'll be gone someday. But watch your desires. Because God didn't say, I'll give you the desires of your heart that will bring you love, joy, and peace. What did he say? I'll give you your desires. And so the thing to do is to say, God, and we grasp our idols. And we won't let them go. See, that's our problem. God tries to take it from him. Say, this isn't good for you. No, I've got to have it. Okay. Have it. But it's not going to bring you love, joy, and peace. Oh, I'm so sure it will. Well, who knows better, you or God? Trust God. The Bible says, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestine to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. He didn't predestine us to be saved. He didn't predestine us to go to heaven. He predestined us to be changed from that which is mortal, that which is animal. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last man was made a life-giving spirit. God wants to make you and me life-giving spirits. But our animal nature, our Adamic nature says, no, this is the best there is. Flesh and blood for me. Sex, money, and power. And all they do is bring violence and war and misery. But to make the transition from that which is animal to that which is a life-giving spirit requires a lot of faith in God, a lot of trust in God, that he really is bringing us to love, joy, and peace. So if your desires are for sex or for the acquisition of money or for power and preeminence, these desires will lead you to misery your whole life, because all they beget is war and violence, bitterness, hatred, competition, soap opera emotions, yelling, screaming, the life of the Adamic. So pray earnestly that God, and I pray this every day, I'm not telling you something I don't do, that God will remove from you, put the fire on things that are desires that are not from him, and give you the desires that are from him. Because they will lead you to love, joy, and peace. And that's what you want. Not a 40-inch screen. Even one like the new one they have now, so thin you can bend it, fold it, and still play. I don't care what they do technologically. That does not bring love, joy, and peace. Now, Revelation 22 says, let the wicked remain wicked, let the holy remain holy. You know what God is saying? I'm going to give everybody what they want. Let's cut to the chase here. Let's find out who wants to be righteous. Let's find out who wants to be holy. Let's find out who wants to go his own way. That's what God is saying. Let's make straight the way of the Lord. This is the day we're in. Make sure that your desires are from the Lord. Don't get tricked with your animal passions, because they will only lead you to misery. Now, that's the words from a friend. Now, when we're looking at this, we see what God wants. This is what God wants. I saw the holy city. What does holiness mean? Why is it holy? It's free from everything that's unclean. Oh, when you get a taste for holiness, it's addictive. You want more and more and more. Let me live in your holy fire. Oh, God, more holiness, more holiness. It's addictive. The new Jerusalem. God always finishes what he begins. And he began with Jerusalem thousands of years ago with King David. Guess what's in the news today? Jerusalem. It's in the news today. They're trying to divide it. Because it's the one city that God's hand is on. But the way it is now, it's not God's city. They're planning a big, inviting all the gays to come in. So Jerusalem will be the gay capital of the world. The people that are into the tourist business are doing this. Some of the rabbis don't like that. You can imagine what God thinks about it. This is a new Jerusalem. And where is it made new? In the spirit world. Because God is perfecting what he wants in the spirit world. And when he gets what he wants, it will re-enter the physical world and be clothed with material things. That's why I said this morning about death. Would that be so a show that God didn't love us? Not at all. Death is extremely desirable. Say, where do you get that? Apostle Paul. For me to live is Christ, and to die is terrible loss. It's the end of everything. What did he say?
Gain.
To die is gain. Gain. When you see what's like there are you on the other side, you will appreciate what I'm saying to you. It is gain. No more economic problems. No more sickness, death. Not even gravity. You say, well, how do you stay on the ground? By the power of God. Everything moves by the energy of God. Not the Holy Spirit. The energy of God that moves the stars. Coming down from God. You see, why? All right, God comes up with a new earth. All right. And there it is, but God's elect are not on it. Just the people of the world. People of the world, yeah, God's going to save them. You read in Isaiah 60, not everybody. Not everybody. Some will not have Christ as their Lord, and they doom themselves when they do that. But everybody that will receive Christ as Lord, he'll bring into his kingdom and teach them. The other world's a great school, you know. When you die, you're going to go to school. Did you know that? You don't like school. No more teachers, no more books, no more... No, how's it go? No more classes, no more books, no more teachers, dirty looks. That's an old saying. way before your time. You're a bunch of kids. You're going to go to school. You've got to learn the ways of heaven. Huh? Yeah. Well, anyway, if you don't believe me, just wait a while. You see, this is all perfected in heaven before it's permitted to come to re-enter the physical world. That's why it comes down out of heaven, because prior to this time, every member of the New Jerusalem had not been prepared. They had not been prepared for their role on the earth. You see, if you're going to understand the kingdom of God, you must understand there's God's elect, God's family, that are called by his name. And then there's the people of the world that are not God's elect. Well, what are we elected to? The priesthood. Oh, I know that's so hard for people to grasp, because we've always got everything all jumbled together. You know, we all get saved and go to heaven and sit down and do nothing. Oh, well, it'll come. We're all getting older. How many in this room are getting older? Pretty near everybody. All right. We'll get there. And you're going to see what I'm saying is true. There is such a thing as God's elect. Israel, of what you are. If you belong to Christ, you're the seed of Abraham. Well, we say, what does that mean? I'm going to get saved. Doesn't mean that at all. It means you've been elected to the royal priesthood. For what purpose? Who am I going to priest? The people of the world that need you. Huh? Oh, it's all over the Bible. I'll just give you one scripture, and I already gave it to you. Romans 8, 28, 29. All things work together for good for whom? Everybody in the world, right? We know that all things are working to good for everybody in the world. Is that what it says? What does it say? Wait, hold on. For those what? He is called. That's the meaning of the word elect. Call. Well, then that means everybody else is lost and going to hell, right? No. That means that nearly everybody that's ever been born on the earth will end up in hell. There won't be room for them. God didn't create all these people to send them into endless torment. Again, am I saying everybody's going to get saved? No. Well, what are you saying? I'm saying that God has called out from the world people that he calls saints, holy ones. And he's training them and training them and training them and training them. For what reason? So they can rule over each other, right? So they can serve as priests to each other, right? Well, then why are we learning all this stuff? Because hoi polloi out there doesn't know their right hand from their left. They're your inheritance. Without them, you wouldn't have any inheritance. What is the inheritance of Christ? Where does it say the inheritance of Christ, first of all? Psalms what? Second chapter. What does it say? God said to Christ, ask of me, and what? I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the farthest reaches of the earth for your inheritance. And then what does he say to us regarding inheritance? We're co-heirs. Well, what do we inherit? The nations and the farthest reaches of the earth. I'm being persecuted in this city. All right. I didn't think I'd have to do this, but we will, because I know this is new to a lot of you. Let's look at Isaiah 61. I give you any number of scriptures, but let's just look at Isaiah 61. Remember, I'm not saying that everybody's going to get saved. I'm not saying that. As we know, we read this morning, Revelation 21:8, the people in the lake of fire. Now, just look at this. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because of this, Isaiah 61. The Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, blah, 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 blah. All right. Verse 3. And provide for those who grieve in Zion. Get it? To bestow on them a crown of beauty, ashes, the oil of gladness, that they will be called oaks of righteousness. That's not imputed righteousness. That's the genuine stuff. When you're honest and truthful and forthright, oaks of righteousness. Now notice what it says. They will rebuild the ancient ruins. Why will it be ruined? Because when Joel's army marches, everything's going to be burned up. And restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Okay, let's go up, Lloyd. Now, I need your attention. Are you listening? Do you dare think? All right, I'm going to assume that you dared to think. Aliens will shepherd your flocks. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Are these aliens saved or not? What do you think? Are they in hell? Are they in the lake of fire? Where are they? And then it says, who's your? Y-O-U-R. Who's your? The oaks of righteousness, obviously. Well, we could do the same thing in Revelation 21:10. I think that will make you a bit happier. Revelation 21, where am I? All right. First of all, you have to understand the New Jerusalem is God's elect, his church, glorified. Can you live with that? The New Jerusalem is God's elect, his glorified church. Israel. Jerusalem. Okay? Is that all right, Hal? The New Jerusalem is God's glorified church. You say, how do you know that? Because it calls it the wife of the Lamb. I saw the wife of the Lamb. Where is that? Yeah, verse 9. Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Who's the bride of the Lamb? Who's the bride of the Lamb? Who's the wife of the Lamb? It's the same as the wife of the bride of Christ. We say bride of Christ. That's not a scriptural expression. It's not in the scripture. It's the bride of the Lamb. Because we get married to the Lamb by eating His flesh and drinking His blood. All right, now, who or what? It says, He showed me the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Then He says, the next verse, He showed me the holy city. So what is the holy city? The wife of the Lamb. And what is the wife of the Lamb? The church. Do you know any other wife of the Lamb? Anybody in here know any other wife of the Lamb? No. It's the church. Okay. Now that I brainwashed you on that point, go down here to verse. All right. We're going to go down here. Notice 22. I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty of the Lamb are its temple. That's the church. It can't be anything else. Now, here we are. All right. Verse 26. Does everybody see verse 26? Dave, you see it? June sees it? Russ sees it? All right. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. What's it? The church, the wife of the Lamb. Now, what's being brought into it? The nations. Now, are these saved nations or lost nations? Obviously, they're not in hell. They're not in the lake of fire. They're ruling on the earth. Are they not? So the picture of the new world is nations. Millions of people that God loves and has saved in the sense that they were not thrown into the lake of fire, but they have the royal priesthood, the church, to bring God to them. Well, I don't know about you, but that's clear to me. Isn't that the same thing that it says in Isaiah 61? The alien shall be your shepherd. And it's in many places. It's in Isaiah 60, very strong, around verse 12. All right, let's go on now. Back up to the beginning. Okay, we're getting there. All right. Now, I heard a loud voice from the throne. How many know that you never hear soft voices coming from God, at least in this sense? Well, I know He spoke in a quiet voice to Elijah, but ordinarily, it's a loud voice. And it's coming from the throne. And this is what it is saying. Now, this next clause here, beginning with now and ending with men and a comma, is the central concept of the entire Bible. The clause of verse 3, beginning with quotation mark now and ending with men and comma, is the central concept of the Bible. It's the end game. It's where God is going. It's what it's all about. It's why you have experienced what you have experienced this past week. This is the reason. Or did you just think God had gone to sleep and wasn't watching what's going on? Did you think that God overlooked you? Or that the devil's winning? The dwelling of God. What an awesome thought that is. That shows you the real meaning of John 14, 2, isn't it? In my Father's house. We say, that's heaven. There is no place in the Bible that it says God's house is heaven. This is God's house. The church. people, your heart. We know it, we sing about it, and don't believe it. I have Christ in my heart. You don't know that song because you're all kids. What though something, something, nations rage, and we approach the end of the age, but I have Christ in my heart. And then I tell you that God's house is not heaven. Oh, Brother Thompson. God's house is your heart. The dwelling of God. You are being made the dwelling of God. And here's the thing. Did you ever move into a house and you didn't like the wallpaper? I guess Rick must have had that recently. Did you ever move into a house and you didn't like the way the rooms were partitioned? Or you didn't like the kitchen? Didn't like the cabinets? They were dingy. You didn't like the color of the drapes? Marla shaking her head, yes. You didn't like the color of the rug? Get that out of here. An orange rug with pink flowers. Never. You know something? You are the house of God. And when he moves in, what do you think he says? You got it. You got it. Boy, he's got his master carpenter there. And he says, boys, we got to change this and we got to change that. And I don't like this and open up that wall there and just make the kitchen part of the dining area. And let's get busy here. Yeah, that's what went on in your life last week. That's what it's all about. He didn't put you on the earth for no reason so you could worry about your bills. That's why God put you on the earth. You're one of God's elect. Yeah, well, everybody's God's elect. That isn't what the Bible says. That isn't what the Bible says. Does the Bible say then that if you can't elect, you're going to go to hell? No, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say anywhere in the Bible that people are elected to go to hell. The elect is always talking about the royal priesthood, the church, the called out, God's family, the saints. God never addressed, Paul, the Apostle Paul, never addressed people as Christians. Did you know that? He addressed them as saints. You know what that means? Holy ones. Why are they holy? Because they didn't chew bubble gum, right? Why are they holy? They didn't drink leaded coffee. Why are they holy? Because they belong to God. See, you're called, you're holy by calling, and then you're holy by transformation. Right? You begin holy, but then you have to be made holy. That makes sense, doesn't it? Ah, but we're not through here. Now notice. All right, we know what the dwelling of God is. What is it? Church. The church, the New Jerusalem, the wife of the Lamb. But there's another noun in here. And what is it? In this clause. Men. Who are the men? Not us, we're the dwelling of God. Kind of hits you, doesn't it? But you can't understand the kingdom of God if you picture there's certain people who have made a correct theological statement and they're all going to heaven even though they're full of gossiping. They won't forgive their friends, even let alone their enemies. Bitterness, rage, hatred, violence, lying, stealing, and everything else, but they've said the correct theological formula, so they're all going up to heaven to do what? I have no idea, but it'll be wonderful. It'll be something like Las Vegas. It will just, everything. Oh, these neon lights. Oh, it will be so beautiful. And all the people may be rotten, but that doesn't matter. somehow they'll all change. And I will do nothing forever. This is heaven. You get in that place like that, you better check it out. It may not be heaven. No, we've got some. The plan is much more practical, simple, human, if I may say, down to earth than that. The new world will be comprise people. What do you mean by people? Just ordinary people, like Grandma sitting on the front porch. Little Janie riding her tricycle. Bill, now grown up and stalwart and strong. People, that's where our heart is. You mean there'll be families? Would you want to live in a world with no families? But Jesus said in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. I understand that. He was answering the Pharisees in the wickedness of their heart. He never said there wouldn't be families. There has to be families. God puts people in families. That's the way we are. And that's what we want. You don't want to go to a heaven you don't want, do you? Just have faith in God. And believe that he'll take from you the desires that are not of him. Don't clutch anything. Don't clutch anything. That's where we make our mistake. We clutch our idols. Let God give you the desires that will bring you to love, joy, and peace. And then you'll be all right no matter what kind of an environment it is. But that isn't where the joy is. The joy is never in things. Never in things. How can it be? The joy is in the people you're going to inherit. And that's the story. We're ready for communion. If you haven't been a heavenly person this week, you can come to the altar and take communion here.